We are wrapping up today our All Around You series, in which we've been thinking about the nearness of God, God's presence with humanity, past, present, and future. Now, I don't know how many of you are fans of board games or card games, and I'm specifically thinking about games where you play in teams. You know, so there's maybe teams of two or three, and you're playing against another team around the table. And you probably know, if you are that kind of a person, you know that there is a danger when you play, you know, card games with teams of team members or partners trying to subversively pass information back and forth to one another to gain an advantage. Information that the rules don't let you share when you're playing the game. You know, so you're not giving out information outright, but you know people say things that you kind of know there's some meaning behind that, or you can read between the lines. You know exactly what the person is saying, and it gives that team an unfair advantage in the game. Any of you play games with people like that? Any of you? Yeah. Are any of you people like that? Okay, some of the same people. Wow, guess even the playing field, right? Now, that's all. What do we call that? We call that table talk, right? And since I am both an incredibly competitive person by nature, I'm also a rule follower by nature, and so I hate table talk. Just grates against me in every way. But today, for the next few moments, I'm going to make an exception. I'm going to set my aversion to table talk aside, because what I want to share this morning with you is all, well, it's completely table talk. It's completely table talk. Granted, it's a different kind of table talk than the kind that happens in games. If you were here Christmas Eve, you might recall that I suggested that maybe the table would be a good thing to use as a symbol or a reminder of God's nearness. As many of us were preparing to have Christmas meals together with family and friends, that experience of indulging in the closeness of those we love most dear as we share a meal together with them, attending to one another's presence at the dinner table, that could be a symbol that reminds us of the presence of Jesus. Jesus who entered our experience. Jesus who came to sit at the table with us. And as I was thinking about the table as this kind of symbol of presence, I was drawn to a number of different images in the Bible. And I want to just talk about a few of those today. One of the images that came to mind for me is one that we see in the pages of the Old Testament. During this series, we've referenced a couple of times the tabernacle, this tent that was a sign of God's presence with the people as they wandered the wilderness and also in the early years of living in the Promised Land. And I've referenced a few of the items that can be found in the tabernacle. But one of the things I don't think I've mentioned yet is that the tabernacle had a table as a part of its official furnishings. It's often called the table of showbread, and it was one of the furnishings, one of the few pieces of furniture that was actually inside the tent. It wasn't in the Holy of Holies, but it was just outside of that in the holy place. It wasn't a large table, maybe 3 feet by a foot and a half, but what it lacked in size, it made up for in finish, being overlaid with pure gold. The purpose of the table was to hold 12 loaves of bread, referred to as the bread of presence. Now, I don't think there's anywhere where the Bible explicitly says why 12 loaves were placed on it, but it's generally agreed that 12 loaves probably represent the 12 tribes of Israel. In a sense, you could say that the people of God are symbolized on that table in the tabernacle by those loaves of bread. Now, this practice of the Israelite, in some ways, brings to mind things we know from other ancient Near Eastern cultures, where it was common for priests of other gods to present bread and wine and other kinds of food to their deity. It was they would bring it for their god to consume. It was a practical way to sustain and take care of the gods. Because the last thing you wanted was for your god to feel neglected and make some decisions about how he or she was going to interfere in the affairs of your life on an empty stomach. That wasn't a good thing. But in the case of the Israelites, though there may be some appearance of similarity to those pagan traditions, I would suggest there are also some key departures. And maybe chief among the differences is that the bread on the table in the tabernacle wasn't put there to sustain God. In fact, it looks like it's just the opposite of that. The bread actually seemed to symbolize the care that God took of his people. Even as far as the 12 loaves went, it was the priests, not God, who consumed the bread off the table. The priests were the ones being fed. The message, the picture seeming to be that God was present among his people as their true source of life and sustenance. Now these 12 loaves were changed every Sabbath, which takes on particularly special meaning, I think, when you consider that the early years of the tabernacle coincided with Israelites' wilderness wanderings. If you recall that period of Israel's history, the people were literally fed by the manna that God provided them on a consistent basis. Every morning they went out to collect this manna to eat, and there was always enough for the day. On the sixth day, the instructions were a little bit different. They were to collect a double portion, because on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, they were not to work, and that included not going out to collect more manna. Instead, they were to trust that God's provision would be enough to sustain them for the seventh day without their human efforts. They needed to believe that God was with them and he would personally attend to their needs. And it's on that same day, when the Israelites would eat of the extra manna given by God from the previous day, that the priests would also sustain themselves by the hand of God, by the bread of presence that was in the tabernacle. That's when they would eat it. We learn a little bit more about what this bread means in the book of Leviticus. There we have a passage that talks about placing the bread on the table, and it specifically says that Aaron would set the bread before the Lord on behalf of the people as a covenant forever. A covenant. Something that speaks of relationship. The connectedness between God and his people. And even the table on which the bread is held in the book of Numbers is referred to as, in the same way that the bread is referred to, it's called the table of presence. Or at least that's how it's translated into English. I was a little caught off guard initially when I saw the term, because in Hebrew it's shulan hapanim, which I was pretty sure my Hebrew flashcards told me panim was face, not presence. I hadn't come across that particular definition. So I double-checked to make sure I wasn't going crazy, and sure enough, at least in this case, I wasn't going crazy. The literal translation could very well be it's the table of the face. Now, that doesn't really work all that well in English, I guess, but I think it tells us something about what's meant when the English word presence is used in translation. It's a face turned towards, or a face-to-face kind of presence. It's close, it's intimate. You're directly in the field of view. You can see the facial features. You can feel the breath. It's the table of presence, or it's the table of the face. So as I was thinking about all these pictures associated with the table and the tabernacle, it just all screamed to me, you know, covenant, relationship. It's about presence. It's about God sustaining nearness. It's God and man in proximity to each other in so many ways. Of course, that's not the only table referred to in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew scriptures, we also see that the table is used symbolically to point us to a great day that is yet to come, when God's kingdom will be present in all its fullness, and we will experience the nearness of God in a way we've never experienced it before. Okay, so it's not always a table in terms of a piece of furniture that's mentioned, but it's what the table represents in a grander sense, a great feast or a banquet that is a picture that helps to set the table, pun intended, for our experience in God's presence in new creation. Now, looking forward to the future, Isaiah prophesies this. He says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. Of course, this picture carries well beyond just the Hebrew scriptures and is picked up in the New Testament as well. In fact, Jesus himself uses banquets and tables to describe the coming of the fullness of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Even the book of Revelation uses this image. John writes, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The fact is that in so many places and in so many ways, the table is a picture of the nearness and presence of God. It reminded the Israelites of God's sustaining presence with them in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the table pointed to that day in which we will, in God's perfect rule and reign, sit at a table with him and enjoy a great feast. But in addition to being past and present, the table is also meant to remind us of God's nearness in the present. And to consider that, I want us to travel back to Jesus' Passion Week and take a moment to peer in as Jesus, together with his 12 followers, sit down at a table to have a meal together. We're going to pick up the account in Luke 22. Luke 22, starting at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. So just get the picture in your mind. Jesus and his disciples are gathered for a meal, the Passover meal. This is something they would have done, you know, every year that they had been together, and something they would have done in other contexts before they had even met. The Passover meal was an annual observance for the Jewish people. Though as modern readers and modern followers of Jesus, I think we come to this text and the first thing we think is, well, communion, the Lord's table. It's good to remind ourselves that at this first Lord's table, there were other thoughts in the minds of the people in the room with Jesus. This wasn't some neutral meal that Jesus was now going to take and add meaning to. It was a meal that already had deep roots, already had deep meaning. And Jesus would latch onto that meaning and in some ways maybe even reform that meaning, if you will, to point to something else that was about to take place. Now, the Passover meal was instituted over 1,000 years before Jesus sitting down at this particular iteration of it with his followers. It was instituted by God when they were slaves in Egypt. In fact, it was the meal that marked the eve of the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. The 10th plague sent by God, which was to be the death of the firstborns of all the land, was going to impact Jew and Egyptian alike. Everyone was at risk. But God gave the Jewish people instructions in order to ensure their households would be passed over by the angel of death. The simple version was this: a lamb was to be slaughtered, and the blood of that sacrifice was to be applied to the doorway of the home. In the homes in which this was done, death would not touch anyone inside. They would live and would all participate in the walk out of slavery and into freedom. And you can picture Jesus partaking in this meal together with his followers. They're all remembering the exodus out of Egypt. Jesus is thinking about the next 24 hours. He knows that the original meaning of the meal is going to play out again, only this time escape from death and entrance into freedom would be secured by the giving of his own life. The blood that would be shed would be his. So I imagine the disciples talking and laughing around the table, recounting the incredible parade that was thrown for Jesus just a few days earlier, wondering where their itinerary would take them next week and the week after and the week after that. And in the midst of that, for a few moments, Jesus is quiet and still. He's glancing at the food set on the table. He's considering what he's about to do. And he decides the time is right to use the traditional meaning of the meal as a picture to help his disciples begin to enter into what will be the new Exodus event, with Jesus being the Lamb. This time not just to stave off death for a moment, but to defeat it altogether. The disciples slowly notice that Jesus seems preoccupied, and one by one they break off all their side conversations. All eyes turn to Jesus. And into the lull of the moment, he speaks. "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Of course, I mean, you think about it. To the disciples, this probably all sounded a little like mumbo jumbo. Jesus, what do you mean, your body given for us? And what's this new covenant thing? And what do you mean by in your blood? That sounds a little weird, Jesus. And what's with never having another glass of wine until your kingdom comes? Jesus, like, are you feeling okay? Is there like a riddle here we're supposed to figure out? But it didn't take that long for them to clue in. As the events of the ensuing weeks and months unfolded and took place, and the disciples had opportunity in light of those things to reflect back in retrospect on that meal, it all eventually clicked in. It all made sense to them. Certainly by the time the Apostle Paul rolls around, the meaning seems crystal clear. We see this, for example, in Paul's instructions to the early church in Corinth, where he spells things out by saying this. He says, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as I drink it in remembrance of me.' And then he says, 'For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul, I think, is super clear on what this meal, what this table means. Clearly, Jesus' followers got to that place of being able to look back to that meal Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room and realize it wasn't just any old dinner. And it wasn't even just another in a long string of Passover meals. Jesus was using that meal to speak very deeply and profoundly about his impending death and resurrection and all that that meant. And he wanted that table to symbolize those things for his followers until the end of time. And it's that very table, the Lord's table, that followers of Jesus participate in the present. A meal which proclaims both Jesus' sacrificial death, which has become our means of forgiveness and redemption, and proclaims that he is risen, is alive, and is returning. Note that even at the Last Supper, Jesus himself ties that meal, ties that table to the coming kingdom of God, something we've already seen a number of other places in Scripture. And today, as followers of Jesus, we continue to participate in this remembrance until he comes. But there's even more meaning yet, I think. And part of the reason I wanted to carry our Advent theme through until today, when we would again participate in the Lord's table together, is that in celebrating and remembering these truths at the Lord's table, we are to do so in the context of the very thing we've been talking about over and over and over again for the past 5 weeks, the all-around-you presence of God. The Lord's table is about presence. The Lord's table. Even the name should prompt us to think about Jesus' presence. You see, the table's not inaugurated by way of some high church liturgy that's adopted. It's inaugurated as a literal table hosted by Jesus, and our replaying of it, I believe, is intended to draw us back to that experience. It's a meal where Jesus himself blesses the food and passes it to his followers. It's a place where Jesus puts a towel around his waist and then makes his way around the table, touching each of his followers as he washes their feet. There's no way to imagine this meal as anything worth remembering or rehearsing without acknowledging the presence of Jesus. And not just as another participant at the table, but as the host of the table. And furthermore, I want to suggest that even the language around the meal and the meaning of the elements points us to proximity, points us to nearness, points us to inseparability, in fact, with Jesus. I mentioned earlier that the bread on the table of presence in the tabernacle was explicitly tied to covenant, which is about relationship, connectedness. And that image makes its way into the Lord's table. Jesus himself clearly ties the Lord's table to a covenant, a new covenant. And I think that must push us in the direction of considering relationship and intimacy and connectedness as a part of what the table is all about. Or consider what Paul writes. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. See, the Lord's table is about participation. Participation with one another and participation in Jesus, in Jesus. And you can't get any closer than in. The Lord's table points us to the fact that even in the present, even in this moment, Jesus is nearer than our very breath. So today, as you've probably already worked out because you're a smart crew of people, we are going to attend to the presence of Jesus in our midst by participating at his table. And as we do that, please hear my intent correctly in what I've been trying to share this morning. I'm in no way trying to get all fancy or to change the meal, the meaning of the meal. What I'm wanting to do is highlight the meaning of the meal in the context of Jesus' presence. Because I think to divorce those two things is to miss the richness of this table. So let's remind ourselves again about the basics. The Lord's Supper points us to Christ, whose body was broken for us and whose blood was shed to assure salvation for believers and to establish the new covenant. Without the work of Jesus, we would continue to live in condemnation and be without hope in this world. We would be truly lost in this moment and forever. Through Jesus' work, however, and by our trust in him and what he's done, our sins are forgiven forever. We stand righteous before Jesus, and we have real hope in this moment and forever. This is at the heart of the meal. But in the process of remembering that, my prayer for you is that the Lord's table would never be relegated merely to a historical remembrance of something that happened 2,000 years ago halfway around the world. It is that, but it's more than that. It's about presence in the present. It's not just about what Jesus did, it's about what Jesus is doing. It's about recognizing that Jesus is here with us right now, and he's inviting us to the table. So as tables have in the past, and as they point to in our future, they're a part of understanding and experiencing the presence of God. So too today, as we come to this table, we are recognizing that Jesus is here. Jesus is hosting us, and we are participating in Jesus as a church family together. The table and the elements on the table are not meant to merely reveal something that happened. They are meant to reveal someone who is here, Jesus. We could get all the words right. We could walk through this thing and do all the motions in the way we do it without missing a beat. But I believe that we miss something of profound importance if we're not awakened to Jesus with us when we come to the table. So with that in mind, as we are going to slowly move towards participating together, I want to read a passage of scripture to just prepare our hearts. It's not kind of a passage that's in our regular sort of pre-Lord's Supper scripture rotation, but I think it's something, particularly in light of what I've been talking about today, that has a deep and profound meaning for us as we prepare our own hearts. It's, again, from the book of Luke, just two chapters after we read about the first Lord's Supper. The writer records this in chapter 24. I'm going to start at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And they were talking and discussing together. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So as they drew near to the village to which they were going, he acted as though he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And listen to this. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And then they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. How he was known to them. In the breaking of bread. This is my prayer for you as we come to the table, not just today, but every time we would participate in the Lord's table together. My prayer is that you would have that experience, that as Jesus hosts you at the table, your eyes will be opened to recognize him right there with you. That Jesus would be known to you. That Jesus would be known to you in the breaking of the bread. And so as we will read again this morning the words of Jesus, "This is my body, this is my blood." Don't just hear a description of what the elements are. Hear the voice of Jesus whispering to you in those words. "It's me. It's me. I'm here. I'm with you." So Jesus, we come to participate at your table this morning. And we are so grateful for the deep and rich meaning of the elements. What they remind us of that you've done in the past, what that means for our present, what that promises about our future. Thank you, Jesus. But God, we don't participate in this today as though we're here doing this and you're off doing something else. We come to this table with you. We recognize your presence with us. We recognize, in fact, that it's actually you who have invited us to the table, and it's you who feeds and nourishes our soul through our intimate connectedness, through your presence in and among us. Oh God, we're grateful, so grateful for all this rich meaning, and pray that as we enter into these moments that you would help us to fully, help our hearts to fully take in all the wonder of your table. In Jesus' name, amen.